Well, we're going to come out of the book of 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to read actually most of that chapter together. But we're talking about resting easy, and we're learning the spiritual discipline of rest. Pastors and Christians, we love to throw around our Christian vocabulary and talk all about the disciplines of the Lord. And, you know, usually that means praying and reading the Word. And sometimes I ask myself, you know, could you imagine if I went to my wife and I said, honey, you know, we need to have a date night because I'm disciplining myself to hang out with you. Yeah, I got to be more disciplined, baby. How about we go on a date night and I'll take you to a movie because I'm trying to get disciplined. I don't know if I like that word discipline when it comes to a relationship with God. God has put a want-to in our hearts, amen? We've got a love relationship with God. He loves us. We love him. And it's no longer a have-to, it's a want-to. I want to go on a date with my wife, and I love and want to read the Word and do all of that stuff. If there is a discipline, though, that we neglect, it's the discipline of resting in God. In fact, I'd go even further as to say the Bible would indicate that the only place we are to strive is to strive towards the rest that we have in God. Come on. God rested on the seventh day, which was a foreshadowing, a symbolism, a type and shadow of a permanent spiritual rest that we enjoy in Christ today. Amen? The work is finished. It was finished on the cross. Your toiling is over. Your striving is over. You don't have to earn or work for God's love and affection and acceptance. You are complete. You are righteous. You are whole. In Jesus' name, and that is incredibly good news. Can I get an amen? Well, that's what we've been talking about. Last week, we talked about the idea of working easy, how God gives us a supernatural energy and a supernatural focus, and he helps us do more than we ever thought we could possibly do on our own. Amen? He gives us energy, and he causes us to soar like an eagle and get our minds above all our circumstances. This week, I'm going to come to you from the subject titled, Come Out Cloaked. Come Out Cloaked. You'll understand what that means as we get deeper into the Word, but I just want to tell you that this is a powerful word. This is a word for us as we sometimes experience spiritual burnouts. Or even more than burnout, sometimes as Christians, we might experience spiritual depression. And so we're going to touch on this. You'd be surprised what the Bible says about feeling depressed and feeling overwhelmed and feeling like quitting and feeling like giving up or even feeling like you don't even want to live anymore. So we're going to talk about this, and we're going to come out of the book of 1 Kings chapter 19 as we read about this incredible prophet, perhaps one of the most famous prophets named Elijah. Elijah is an absolutely phenomenal man, and the stories and the great and mighty exploits in the Word of God about this man are incredible. Let's read chapter 19 together. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." Now, if we could go back a couple chapters, we would learn that Elijah had just done some amazing, great, mighty works in God. I mean, we are talking, Elijah caused the rain to stop for 3.5 years. Then at the end, when God was trying to bring repentance to the land, it was Elijah that prayed and prophesied that the rain would come, and the rain came back. And in between that time, he did little things, you know, little things, like called fire down from heaven. Like he slayed over 400 prophets of Baal, demon-possessed prophets. He did all of this single-handedly. When there wasn't very many people around, that were serving the Lord anymore. Israel had turned their back on God and they were serving these demons. They were serving the God of Baal. And this beautiful community of God's people had turned towards a dark season in their history where their king was an evil king. Come on now, Jezebel was an evil woman, and Elijah seemed to be one of the last good men around. And so when Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, Jezebel sent messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them," meaning the prophets, "by tomorrow about this time." In other words, Jezebel is breathing words of threats that Elijah's days were numbered. He had less than 24 hours to live, and he would be slain. He would be dead by this time tomorrow, just like he had slain those 400 prophets. In verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there," meaning he left the ministry, he left a servant, he left everything. He just took off, and he ran for his life. In verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, 'It is enough. It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" In other words, I'm just a failure. I'm no better than anybody else. You might as well just take me out now. In verse 5, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and then he went back to sleep again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose, and he ate and drank, and he went into the strength of the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Then after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." We've got earth, wind, and fire going on here. "And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Wow, this is so powerful. "And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They seek to take my life.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria.'" Get ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word of the Lord this morning. God, my heart goes out to those of us who may be in a spiritual season of wilderness. of doubt, of fear, and even of depression. And God, I just thank you that you have a plan, and the word of the Lord is powerful, and you are the great God of restoration. So this morning, I pray that every word spoken, that you would breathe upon it supernaturally, allow it to impact your people, that hearts would be encouraged, that those who want to quit would have a new thought, and that great strength would be put into your people this morning. And let everyone say a hearty amen. Amen. Sometimes we are most susceptible to spiritual wipeout right on the heels of amazing spiritual victory. You see, Elijah had just been to the mountaintop. He just had the mountaintop experience, if you will. Come on now. He had just slain over 400 prophets. These were evil people, evil prophets. He had just called down fire from heaven. Now let me give you just a little bit more context here, exactly what happened. Elijah essentially called together the people of Israel, and he said, let's do a little experiment. Come on now. Some of you have read this. Let's take all of the prophets of Baal, which Baal, Jesus referred to Satan in a word context that would relate him to the word Baal. Baal is a demonic cults of prophets and belief system. It was a false god that was a prominent false god that was worshipped by many people, and the Israelites were partaking in the worship of Baal. Isn't that so sad? So Elijah, being this sole prophet, seemingly the only one left who was still believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and Jacob, he said, come on in, let's bring in all your prophets and let's run a little experiment, shall we? Let's take your God, you guys take your prophets and you call upon your God and see if your God brings fire. And whichever God brings fire to scorch up these, they had taken a sacrifice and put sacrifices on the altar, whichever God rains down fire is the true God. Now, the prophets of Baal and the children of Israel, they all decided that sounds like a really great idea. Let's do that. We're going to do that. Let's run this little experiment. So Elijah lets them go first. And the prophets of Baal are up there, and they spend all day doing all kinds of crazy things trying to get their God to show up. But guess what happened? Nobody showed up. Elijah is so confident and he's so bold and he starts talking smack to the prophets. Come on now. Come on. He's pulling some Gary Payton smack talk out on them. Some Michael Jordan smack talk. He literally, he says, oh, where's your God? Is he taking a nap? Perhaps your God is on vacation. Perhaps he decided to take a little snooze this morning and he's not showing up. The prophets of Baal start cutting on themselves and doing weird things, and they spend all this time trying to get their God to show up and they get no results. Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. Obviously, he was under the providence and God had commanded him to do this. Otherwise, he wouldn't have set up this challenge to begin with. He says, do me a favor, let's go get some seawater. Go get the seawater. They were in a drought, so it probably wasn't drinking water. Let's go get the water, and you're going to dump buckets and buckets and buckets of water on our altar. So they take and they just douse. Is that a word? They douse this whole altar with water, buckets of it. So that when the God of Israel would show up, everyone would know that there wasn't some trickery going on here. There wasn't a little flame that was already underneath the altar and they did a little hocus pocus stuff, right? So they douse it with water, and Elijah calls on the God of Israel one time. And when he calls on the God of Israel, here comes fire from heaven, and it consumes the altar. And what happens is this amazing, incredible miracle where everyone is trembling before God, and they all recognize that the God of Israel is the one and only true God. Then he commands, hey, let's get all the prophets, and he slays them all single-handedly. Not a bad mountaintop experience, is it? Talking smack, everything's going well, God is showing up on the scene, you're big, you're bad, you're bold, and God surely is turning the hearts of the people of Israel back to God. And truly, the consensus would be, oh, yes, it's time to worship this God. So I don't know about you, but does it strike you as a little bit peculiar that the next thing you read is that the king Ahab goes and tells the queen Jezebel about what happened? In verses 1 through 3 here, Ahab goes and tells the king everything that Elijah had done, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent messenger to Elijah saying, so the gods will do to me more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this afternoon. And when he saw that, go to the next verse. When he saw that, he ran for his life. What did Elijah see that would cause him to be so bold, so mighty, so full of faith that in one moment he's calling fire down from heaven and slaying 400 prophets, and the next moment he gets word from a queen, from a woman named Jezebel, and now he's running for his life? What's going on here? This, ladies and gentlemen, is the prime example of how we are susceptible to spiritual wipeout right after incredible spiritual victory. What is it that Elijah saw? When he saw, notice it says saw that, not heard that, but saw that. It's not like the Bible says when he heard what Jezebel said, he ran. It's when he saw that. How many know the enemy wants to put some type of visual in your mind to freak you out? He wants to say something to you. He wants to paint a picture for you that would create fear and anxiety and depression in you so that you might run from God. What did Elijah see? I think what we have here is a classic case where Elijah presumed the outcome of what he thought was going to happen. In other words, he had put all of his energy into these prophets. He had put all of his energy into calling down fire from heaven, into dealing with all these prophets of Baal, into proclaiming what the word of the Lord is, of demonstrating the power of God, of earth, wind, and fire, of every demonstrable, visible power and orchestration of God in their presence. He was the one who God used, and he did everything he could to do what God had called him to do. So certainly he thought that, of course, these people would turn their hearts back to the living God. And it wouldn't be that they'd send him away trying to take his life. Why would they do that? I mean, he just demonstrated the truth. But because his perspective, because he had a presumed outcome, his faith was shattered. He had a presumed outcome. And he had shifted his focus on faith in what God had done to what Jezebel was saying to him. He had a presumed outcome. He shifted his focus, and he had victory exhaustion. Sometimes right after victories, when we've put all of our energy into doing what we were called to do, and we finally reach our graduation, or we finally reach this pinnacle, or we finally step into that breakthrough, when we finally have our moment of spiritual breakthrough and victory, all of a sudden we're spiritually exhausted and we let our guard down for just a moment. And it's in those moments when the enemy loves to send a Jezebel into our lives, to say words of fear and doom into the lives of God's people. Where is God? What do I have to do, for crying out loud, to see the people of Israel turn their hearts back to God? What more do they need to see? How much more of my life can I pour out? This is what he saw. He saw that no matter what he did, no matter how hard he tried, no matter how many prophets of Baal he'd slaughter, no matter how much fire came down from heaven, it still seemed to not amount to a hill of beans. And because of that, one word of threat from the enemy sent him into disillusionment. In verse 4, it says, this is absolutely incredible. In verse 4, it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. It's funny how we can so easily read over scripture and just sort of, you know, keep going. But when you stop there and you think about what's coming out of his mouth, and you consider the spiritual state that he was in, he wanted to die. He was done. I've had enough. Go ahead and just take my life. Go ahead. Snuff me out. I'm no better than anybody else. No matter what I try to do, it doesn't result in anything. Nothing ever happens. Nothing ever gets done. What's the point? What's my purpose? You might as well just take me out now. Now, maybe you and I, maybe we're not those people where we've gotten to that point, although that's a very dangerous place to be, isn't it? Or maybe we just felt like quitting. Maybe one word of accusation or one spoken threat from the enemy caused us to want to just quit. What's the point? This is useless. I don't want to keep doing this. This isn't worth it anymore. Come on now. Oh, I've been trying to work so hard in ministry for so many years. I don't see any fruit in this. What's the point in this? Seems like the only thing I get out of this is more trouble and more threats and more accusations. I quit. The enemy would love to cause you to quit. I quit the ministry. I quit going to church. You know how many times I've been hurt in church? Just these people in these churches, they're so self-righteous. Listen, everyone's been hurt in church. Everyone has been hurt in church. Well, you don't know my story. You don't know my story. I've been in ministry many, many years. I've taken many lumps. I've had many a leader over me hurt me. I'm going to quit ministry. I'm going to quit this church thing. I'm going to quit Jesus. I'm going to quit my job. I want to quit my marriage. I want to quit on my kids. I want to quit. I want to quit. I want to quit. The enemy wants to get you to quit. I heard Johnny Lang sing, but quitters never win, do they? Johnny Lang's a blues singer, Christian blues singer. Quitters never win. You're not a quitter. You're more then victorious. You are super abundantly victorious. You've got divine supernatural energy. When you feel like quitting, you got a God who will say otherwise in your life. Notice he said, I want to die. It's enough. What's fascinating about that statement, I want to die, is that Elijah would be one of the very few people ever recorded in human history that actually never died. Did you hear that? Who had the final say? Elijah's pleading for God to take his life. God says, no, you haven't had enough. In fact, I'm going to give you divine supernatural energy. And the very thing that you ask of me to snuff you out, I'll do the exact opposite. You shall never die, Elijah. You'll be caught up in a whirlwind and be taken to heaven. And you'll be one of a handful of people that actually never dies. Don't ever speak against God's promise and plan in your life. He just might do the exact opposite. Oh, I want to quit being a pastor. Uh-oh, now you're going to be, your church is about to grow. Oh, I want to quit on my kids. Uh-oh, your kid's about to turn around. The very thing that you're trying to quit from because of the enemy speaking into you is the very thing that God's going to bless in your life. It's enough. You don't decide what's enough. God decides what's enough. If God tells you to quit, be my guest. But you don't say when to quit. God is not quitting on you, so do not quit on God. Verse 5, it gets better. The word of God is so powerful. So powerful. Verse 5. Then he lay and went to sleep under a broom tree. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not here to diminish the reality and the perplexities of what spiritual depression really is. I'm not here to diminish your feelings of discouragement. I've been there. What I am here to do is to tell you that God is your source of strength. And when you feel like giving up and quitting, God will not let that happen. Because while he was asleep in depression, he was asleep and depressed, while he lay and slept under a broom tree, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Oh man, think about this. He didn't go ask God to strengthen him. But when he was asleep, when he was in his slumber, when he was down, broke out, and just done, when he was emotionally, spiritually, physically exhausted and spent and had nothing else to give, he wanted to die, God had sent an angel to whip up some food for him while he's sleeping. Come on, somebody. How many know God is working towards your rest and working on your restoration while you're in the middle of your season of feeling like you can't take another step? God's working behind the scenes when you can't see him, when you don't hear him and you can't feel him. God is working up something to restore your strength. While he was sleeping, there was an angel there who touched him and said, "Come on, let's eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid. Sometimes we just need a vacation. Literally, sometimes we just need a little bit of a physical rest. Because it's our physical exhaustion that's contributing to our spiritual wipeout. One time I worked in a restaurant just before I graduated from college. I worked at Anthony's Pier 66, Seattle, Washington, right when it opened. And I worked outside. It was during the summer, and they had outdoor shifts and indoor shifts. Sometimes you were working outside and the inside. It was a really hot summer. And I remember that they had been scheduling me as a food server, and I'd been scheduled something like 15 to 20 days in a row without a break. And I remember there were a couple moments when I was running around and waiting on these tables, And by the way, I love Anthony's Pierce. I love Anthony's. So we bless Anthony's. We'll go eat there. And we have nothing against Anthony's here at Grace Road Church. But I had been overscheduled. And I remember running around outside in the heat where you don't have time to eat for 5-6 hours straight. So you don't have time to do anything but just serve these tables. I was literally feeling like I was going to faint from time to time because I was dehydrated. I was in the hot sun. I didn't have time to stop. Towards the end of these 15 to 20 days, I remember I was getting a little short and snippy and snappy with guests. It was not like me. Wasn't like me at all. I'm a very nice person, especially when I'm trying to serve your table. I remember going to the Lord and I said, Lord, what's wrong with me? Why am I losing my patience? And he did something that I didn't expect. This food server came to me and said, hey, can I take your next 3 shifts? I need to pick up some shifts. God gave me 3 days off in a row. Hung out with my friends. I went golfing. I just relaxed and went back to work a few days later, and I felt as good as new. Some of you, you're trying so hard to figure out why you can't walk in the Spirit, why you don't have love, joy, and peace, and you just need a little vacation. If you don't have the money for a vacation, you might need a staycation. You need to sit down and watch the PGA Open all day and do nothing else. God knows how to meet your physical needs. And sometimes your physical needs and your spiritual needs are sort of, they're interconnected in some ways. You're physically burnt out and you're physically exhausted, and the enemy comes in and he tries to amp that up with some spiritual exhaustion and with some depression and with some fear and with some doubt. That's what he did to Elijah, sent him into a spiraling depression. Make sure you know how to take rest, that you don't overexert yourself. Amen? Because it's hard to get out of that spiral. It's better to do preventative spiritual medicine, right? And the angel of the Lord came back to him a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. In other words, God is going to be committed to you getting restored. If it were up to Elijah, he would have kept sleeping in his depression. He would have stayed in a state of quitting and exhaustion, and I'm not going to do this and take my life and I'll be depressed. That is a sign of depression, is sleeping all day. Don't want to get out of bed. Don't want to do anything. That's where he was. But it was the angel. It was the Lord who was waking him up. Get up. Here's some cake. I put a little cake together for you. It's your favorite frosting. A little jar of water for you. Drink that. Okay. Goes back to sleep. Okay, hold on. Get up again, Elijah. Got another little nap in. Been sleeping for, a little while. Here's some more food. Get up. God is telling some of you, get up. He's committed to you getting out of your depressed state of mind. He's committed to getting you out of your defeated state of mind. He's initiating that you could get up and start working and start living and start enjoying your life again. He is committed to your full restoration from spiritual wipeout. Amen? God's working while you're sleeping. God's waking you up. God's nudging you. God's sending friends to come send you a phone call or an email or a Facebook or a text or DM you or whatever. God is initiating. God is reaching out to you. He's giving you that instruction and that encouragement, and he's meeting your physical needs. He's meeting your needs. You guys with me? Verse 9, this is fascinating. He goes on this journey, by the way, into the wilderness. This is what spiritual depression and doubt and fear is. It's wilderness living. God's people were never designed to live in the wilderness. We go through the wilderness to get to a promised land, don't we? And it's fascinating that God had given him the food to go on a 40-day journey through the wilderness to the mountain that actually Moses was on when he saw the glory of God. It's no coincidence that it's 40 days. Because the children of Israel would wander in the desert for 40 years. And it's a signal that as long as you are in disbelief and we are in doubt about God and we turn from faith to fear or from faith to doubt, we are in a wilderness reality. As long as we're in limbo, if we're not believing God and walking forward in the things of God, we are in the wilderness. I thank God that He's the God of our wilderness seasons too. Everyone goes through the wilderness. But your 40-day or 40-year journey through the wilderness does not have to be that long. The children of Israel could have gotten through that journey in a matter of a couple weeks. 40 years. The journey of Elijah to the mountain was not a 40-day journey. It was more like a 12-day journey. But God had him go for 40 days to symbolize that Elijah's faith had dropped. And in verse 9, Elijah gets to the mountain and he went into a cave. At least he's up moving and he was traveling and walking. But he found himself a cave. This is what spiritual burnout does. We find a dark cave to dwell in. We become cave dwellers. We don't want to see anybody. We don't want to do anything. We want to stay behind in a cave and just settle in where we don't have to be seen. We don't have to be heard. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to be accountable to anything. We just want to still away and become cave dwellers. How many know you're not called to be a cave dweller? He went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Notice he puts Elijah's name at the end of that question. You put your name at the end of that question. What are you doing here, believer? What are you doing here, oh beloved one? You are the one who is the anointed one. You're the one who slayed 400 prophets of Baal. You're the one who called fire from heaven. You're the one that I have anointed and established as one of the great prophets of all time. You are Elijah. You are Annie. You are Joe. You are God's beloved. You are God's accepted. You are God's redeemed. What are you doing in a cave? That's not where we dwell. We don't belong in caves. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, believer? What are you doing staying in a state of pity? What are you doing staying in a state of self-loathing? What are you doing staying in a state of saying, I'm no better than my fathers. I'm no good. I'm no good at this. I can't do this. What are you doing, cave dweller? You're not a cave dweller. You are a powerful, mighty person of the living God. Come on, somebody. What are you doing here? You don't belong here. It's fascinating in the next scripture, in the next verse. If you go to the next verse, he answers God what he's doing there. And it's three part. Here's why I'm here, God. Many of you, it's the same thing. Here's why I'm in my cave. I'll tell you right now, God. I have been zealous for you. While everyone else is worshiping Baal, I've been zealous, not just zealous, I've been very zealous, God. I have done my best. I've tried. I've tried to serve. I tried to do good on my job. I tried to be a good husband. I tried to be a good parent. I've tried to be a good wife. I've tried to do things the right way. I have been very zealous for you, God. But guess what? Look what has amounted to all of my zealous, all of my input, all of my investments. Your children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. We called down fire from heaven, and they've torn down your altars. They've killed the prophets. I'm one of the last ones. I think I'm the very last one. They killed the prophets with the sword. I alone am left. If you feel like you're isolated and you're the only one in the situation that you're in, you are experiencing spiritual depression. When you feel like they seek to take my life, in other words, I'm doomed. I invested everything into you, God, tried to do things the way you told me to, and nothing has worked, and I'm alone, and I'm doomed. That's why I'm in a cave. In other words, let's translate for Elijah. You're disillusioned. You were caught up in a moment of weakness after a spiritual high when the enemy came and whispered threats to you. Because your guard was down, we can have you guys come up for worship. Because your guard was down, because the enemy caught you and hit you when you weren't expecting it, you feel like nothing you do works. You feel like you're alone, you're isolated, you're called out, you're the only one going through this. And you feel like there's no way out of this. That's your depression talking. That's your fear talking. That's your doubt talking. That is not God talking. And I love in verse 13. Go back, actually. Verse 11, my apologies. He came out of the cave. He went in the cave, and this seems to symbolize what happened to Moses when Moses said, "Show me your glory." And he said, "Well, I can't show you my face, but I'll show you my back." Could have been the same cave. In other words, God had taken him to a place where he could show him his presence again. Ladies and gentlemen, God has a divine encounter scheduled for you, which is your antidote to your spiritual wipeout. Supernatural energy, supernatural encounter, a supernatural customized word from the Lord just for you. This, ladies and gentlemen, is what God is doing in the middle of your cave experience. He's setting you up to speak to you, to encounter you, to encourage you, to wrap his arms around you, to speak life into you, to turn your doubts into faith, and to turn your fear into courage, and to turn your cave dwelling into life living again. The Bible says as the Lord passed by, there was a great and strong wind that tore through the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces. Think about that. Look at that word image. It was tearing up the mountain. But the Lord was not in that wind. Well, next thing you know, Elijah experiences an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake either. Could you imagine experiencing this? After the earthquake, there was a big fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the unexpected happened. There was a still, small voice. There's a God who whispers to you when everything's loud, when everything's dark. Perhaps Elijah was so disillusioned by the fact that the earth, wind, and fire miracle mountaintop experience didn't turn the hearts of the people. And God wanted to tell him, you don't understand. People will not believe in me no matter how much evidence they see. The people will believe in me because I whisper to them. And it's not in the big public displays of power and demonstration where I really do my work. It's what's happening behind the scenes. It's what's happening in the closets. It's what's happening in the secret. It's how I'm whispering. It's the work I'm doing that no one sees happening. It's the invisible work I'm doing. Yeah, I've been preaching so hard. No one seems to care. No one seems to be changed, but they're watching your life. They see that the prayers you've been praying, Grandma, have been working. Maybe your words weren't working. Maybe your generous gifts weren't working. But God sees your prayers, and he's working in secret the things that you thought would be seen through the mountaintop, fire, earthquake, and wind experiences. You're not alone, Elijah. Your life has preserved 7,000 people that still worship me. There were 7,000 remnants of Israel that still loved and worshiped God. You're not alone like you think you're alone. There are people that are with you. There are people that are for you. There are people in this journey with you because I've been working in a realm that you cannot see with your physical eyes. I don't see any breakthrough in my marriage. I don't see any breakthrough with my kids. I don't see any breakthrough with my job. I don't see anything happening in my ministry. God's working it in secret. And it will be revealed. You'll see the fruit of the works of your life in Christ, but it's not going to happen through the mountaintop wind, fire, and earthquakes. It's going to happen secretly. It's going to be the invisible things. In verse 13, Elijah heard it. He heard the voice. He wrapped his face. He came out of the cave. Doubt and disillusionment. I don't care what cloak you have on you right now. You come out of your cave cloaked. You don't wait till you're whole. You come out cloaked. If you're embarrassed, you come out embarrassed. If you're ashamed, you come out ashamed. If you're fearful, you come out of the cave fearful. If you're doubting, you come out of the cave doubting. But you come out of the cave. Come on, somebody. He wrapped his face in his mantle. He covered himself because he was ashamed. He had no reason to be ashamed. God wasn't disappointed in him. But he wrapped his face in his mantle and he came out and he stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, one of the ways that God will really get you out of your spiritual slumber is to put you back to work. What are you still doing here? What should you be doing? What are you supposed to be doing? Come out of your cave cloaked up. Whatever's cloaking you, whatever you got, come out that way. And guess what? I've got instruction for you. And the last verse here I want to show you. The Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Isn't it very comforting to know that even though you've been in a spiritual slumber and you're disillusioned, maybe you're discouraged, or maybe you're cloaked in whatever you're cloaked in, that God has a plan for you. God has instruction for you. God doesn't want you to stay in this state of spiritual depression. There is a time limit of acceptable timeline for this. Then he wants you to be about doing his work. You say, well, I'm not ready yet. I don't feel... You don't need to feel nothing. You just need to do what he says. Fake it till you make it. Wear your cloak out of the cave. Come out of the cave hurt. Come out of the cave feeling exposed. But step forward into what God is saying to you, because that's how you're going to get out of the cloak that you're currently wearing. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what's happened. You don't know what I'm in. You don't understand my spouse. You don't understand my job. You don't get it. God gets it. He wants you to come out of your cave, and he wants you to start doing what he's called you to do. Now, he's committed to you getting out of the slumber and being about what he's called you to do. It's not always easy, but it is your path to getting that thing off of you. You know, when Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead, he was alive, but he was still wrapped in grave cloths. Jesus saw him and said, he's alive, but loose him from the cloth. Some of you, you're alive, but you need to be loosed from the grave cloth that you should not be wearing anymore. You don't need to be in a state of self-pity anymore. You don't need to be focused on what they did to you anymore. You don't need to be focused on what happened 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago anymore. God wants you focused on what you're going to do tomorrow, because he's got work for you to do and he's got a plan for your life. So Elijah went on his way. How God gave him Elijah. He anointed Elijah as his predecessor, or as his apprentice. Jesus said, anyone who is wearied and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. You don't have to run towards the wilderness. You can run to Jesus. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. When you lift what I tell you to lift, when you go when I tell you to go, when you do what I tell you to do, when you wait when I tell you to wait, I do the heavy lifting, and I am your deliverance from spiritual wipeout. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the power of the living God. I thank you that every word spoken will accomplish everything that it was sent to accomplish. God, I thank you that your people are being set free this morning. I thank you that the faith of God has been implanted in your people. God, I thank you that when Peter denied even knowing you, that you took special care to restore him. And your words to him were not sit down and wear a cloak of pity. Your words to him were, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Keep encouraging people. Keep blessing people. Keep believing what God is doing. Keep marching forward. Keep trusting the God's plan for your life. Father, I pray the spiritual victory and restoration that your people need would be fully come to pass, even at the sound of my voice. And we thank you for these things, God. The work is too great. There's so many great things you're doing. Lord, I pray that every cloak would be removed. Every doubt would be replaced. In Jesus' name. We're going to worship the Lord, but if you need prayer, come on up for prayer. We're going to dismiss you in just a matter of about 2-3 minutes. We're going to dismiss you. If you need prayer, if you need a touch, if you need somebody to just touch and agree with you, to lay hands on you, to anoint you with oil, to have faith with you, then come on up to the altar as we worship the Lord together. We've got Annie and other prayer warriors who can help us. Sue and Roseanne, you can also pray. And Susie, come on up if you need prayer. But Father, we just want to thank you. We just want to praise you and worship you and glorify you. And we magnify you. Let's go ahead and sing.